I'm excited to introduce my friend Joel Mayward, who is preaching this morning. Many of you, there are some of you that may not know Joel. He's been worshiping with Unprogrammed for a couple years now, and just recently his family's been worshiping with us in Programmed Worship. So I was really excited when he agreed to preach on Jesus as a teacher, because I don't want to be a punchline, but Joel is also a teacher. Thanks, Joel.
Yeah. Thanks so much, Leslie. Thanks, friends. Delighted to be here. I am a teacher. So I'm a professor at George Fox University. I see many of my colleagues here, actually, so...
Joel, I forgot.
Oh.
Do you want to do it? Okay.
The kids.
They were so quiet.
You were welcome to stay if you wanted to listen to me teach. But you're also very welcome to watch me. Who's a much better teacher than I will be. Yeah, so I'm a professor of Christian Ministries, Theology, and the Arts is my official title, and I also kind of a background as a youth and young adults pastor for many years. My family is here, so I'm married to Katie, and I have three kids there in the back. And we've loved getting to be a part of the North Valley family and growing in friendship and connection here. So I've been, again, worshiping at the program meeting for a couple of years, and now we're here in more program meeting as well. So I was thinking about this, considering Jesus as a teacher, and there's actually like a very distinct Quaker tenet or belief around this. And so one of the first things is I want to bring up is this idea of Jesus as this inner teacher, this inward light, that Jesus is actually with us and for us, and we're able to hear God's word, God's voice through Christ within us. And so I was tempted just to leave it at that and just say, what is Jesus saying to you today? And we'll get to that. We'll have a time of open worship later to be able to listen to what God might be saying to us. But I was also thinking about how was Jesus as a teacher with his first disciples? So again, I'm an educator, a professor, a teacher. I know many have a background here in teaching or were taught at some point. You went to school, right? What was Jesus like as an educator, as a rabbi, walking around in the first century? And I wonder if appreciating how Jesus taught back then can also give us insight into this inner teacher that we can hear and experience today. And so to address this question, I want to have us consider Jesus' primary form of teaching, like his curriculum plan, if you will, his pedagogical strategy. And these are the parables. Jesus taught in parables. And so up there on the screen, you can see an icon of the parable of the mustard seed, which is a parable we're going to be looking at today. But the parables of Jesus are some of the most beloved and familiar passages in the Gospels, as well as the most challenging. And so to paraphrase Emily Dickinson, the parables are a truth-told slant, lest the brilliance of such truth become blinding. And so what is a parable? If you look it up in the Oxford Dictionary, there's just like line after line after line of all these different ways that we could define a parable. In the Greek, the word parabole is found around 50 times in the New Testament. And the first, the preposition para, means kind of being alongside or nearby or next to. They all give a sense of kind of being right at up close to you. But the Greek noun ballet means a throw or a stroke. And so literally a parabole is a throw or a projectile that comes at you from the side. So think about it like in math, like a parabola, right? This is where we get that same idea. And so it's something that's kind of confronting you or meeting you in a surprise sort of way. It kind of elicits the idea of being blindsided, of something kind of suddenly appearing. So the idea of para is less of, it's just a comparison of being next to you, and more of something that suddenly shows up and is right there alongside you. And you're like, oh, I didn't realize that you were here, parable. So let me offer you a bit of a description, not a definition per se, but more of a description of what parables are and how we might understand why Jesus is teaching in this way. So parables are story metaphors which invite some sort of transformative response. They're story metaphors, and the hyphen is important there. They invite a transformative response. So first, parables are stories or narratives. Nearly all the parables are these kind of smaller stories that are located in this larger story of Scripture. And most significantly, they're realistic stories. So they're drawn from everyday life. So when we read Jesus' parables, we see stories about bread, and seeds, and coins, and fields, and farmers, and sheep, and goats, and fathers, and sons, and weddings. But the paradox of the parabolic structure is that it starts in this kind of ordinary way. Like, there's a mustard seed, or there was a farmer planting his crops. And the first century audience would have immediately recognized this as just kind of being the ordinary or mundane real world. But then the parable upends the audience's expectations through some kind of surprising twist or ambiguous ending. It still remains within the real ordinary world, but it's kind of the extraordinary breaking into the ordinary. So why stories? Well, they capture our attention, and they're a part of what it means just to be human. If we were to ask who we are, we inevitably end up telling stories, not just facts or data about ourselves. We are living stories within God's story, and we're always situated within these other narratives, individually and communally. So stories shape our identities, and Jesus seemed to understand that. And when we tell a story, that it's much more powerful than just telling somebody facts or giving them information. That we're invited into this story to follow along in it. But more than just stories, parables are metaphors. They're analogies. And they're more than just substituting one word or idea for another. They're new descriptions of reality itself. So true metaphors, at least in the way that Jesus is using them in parables, are not just kind of linguistic ornamentation, like a way to kind of spice things up in our language. They provide fresh information about how to see and understand the world, like actually see things differently. And here's why this matters. Sometimes the parables are understood as kind of nice teaching devices, like this illustrative sermon, a sermon illustration. Right? Meant to provide some sort of good moral lesson. And so they're seen as being these allegories, where the characters and objects and situations intentionally stand for one other figure or concept. And so a famous example of this is the Chronicles of Narnia, right? So Aslan the lion equals Jesus. That's the allegory. And when we figure that out, we appreciate that story a bit better. We kind of break the code, so to speak, right? We understand it. But parables, as story metaphors, are not just teaching illustrations meant for us to kind of get the message, like a story that's told in the sermon to illustrate and clarify the preacher's point. The parable is the sermon in and of itself. Sometimes Jesus explains the parables to his disciples, but he often doesn't. And many biblical scholars think that the explanations that are included are the gospel authors' additions rather than Jesus' original teaching in the moment. So an allegory requires the audience to recognize some sort of external reference point, and it aims to directly illustrate this kind of single meaning. But a parable indirectly subverts its audience's expectations and then generates a wide variety of different meanings. That God is meeting us in our space where we are at, and then invites us to come back to that parable over and over and over again. It's not just that we hear or read the parable once and like, oh, I got it. Great. I've got it all figured out. Biblical scholar Amy Jill Levine puts it this way. Reducing parables to a single meaning destroys their aesthetic as well as ethical potential. This surplus of meaning is how poetry and storytelling work, and it's all to the good. So miracles aren't just teaching aids or entertainment. Jesus, the teacher, is inviting us into something more. His parables generate fresh interpretations of reality, and they invite us to come back to them over and over again. Because this last element is important. They're story metaphors that invite a transformation. They stimulate a response. They're not just a transfer of information, but they're actually a way of reimagining one's very self in light of this encounter with God. And so parables can actually be simultaneously unnerving and enlightening. They're uncomfortable and they're comforting. Parables are not meant to be just kind of a warm pat on the back and an affirmation of already held beliefs, but provocative stories which get us thinking and feeling and acting differently. And they might raise more questions than provide clear answers. But they're not meant to be so opaque or confusing that we just are like, I don't know, and we let it go. Jesus tells his disciples this in Mark 4, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn and be forgiven." So at first glance, this feels like a really bad educational strategy. I'm going to tell you these parables so that you won't understand. Like, the teaching evaluations for this teacher would not be very good. Right? You don't get it. You don't perceive. You don't understand. The Greek word for the secret here, he says, the secrets of the kingdom is mysterion, which is where we get our word mystery. Through telling parables, Jesus is sharing these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, that the very nature of reality is being transformed because of God's active and gracious presence in our world. And what I find remarkable is how Jesus teaches this message of the kingdom, that rarely the parables have explicit religious or theological language or content. Do you ever think about this? If you actually read the parables, they very rarely actually refer to God. They'll say the kingdom of God is like this. But the idea of like abstract doctrines and propositions are just not there. They're not systematic theology. They can't be reduced to a set of doctrines or simplistic morals. Instead, the story metaphors invite the hearer, invite us today to inhabit them. It's interesting that Jesus teaches in parables. That's the way that the scriptures put it, in parables. Almost as if he's inside them, and he's inviting you to kind of occupy this space with him. So I want to draw our attention to one brief but powerful parable that I've been pondering for weeks now, and I still don't get it. So I'm not going to be up here kind of teaching you, here's what is, you know, the final message on this parable. But I want to invite us today to consider it. This is in Mark chapter 4. It's also in Matthew 13 and Luke 13. And I'm going to read this from Mark 4. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." First of all, mustard seed, not the smallest seed on earth. There's definitely smaller ones. So he's already making this kind of peculiar claim that should have grabbed, again, the original audience's attention. Like, what does he mean by this? It's not the smallest seed. What does that seed represent? I'm going to offer a couple ideas, and then invite us to consider this further. Maybe the seed represents the kingdom of heaven as this alternative empire to the empires of the world. This small kingdom subverts our expectations. All the different birds show up. This suggests that God's kingdom is multicultural, is diverse, is inclusive, but it's created more organically and naturally rather than via power or coercion or force. So Jesus could have said that the kingdom of heaven is like a great cedar of Lebanon, which is also a plant or a tree that people would have been familiar with this majestic or impressive tree that's seen as valuable and great, but instead Jesus says the kingdom is marked by apparent insignificance and weakness in contrast to the greatness of the empire builders. In other words, greatness is not marked by power or prestige or violence, but by humility, simplicity, and love. That's one way to think about it. Maybe the seed represents the breaking of Jewish purity laws for this idea of a universal kingdom. So there were these Levitical laws on how you're not supposed to plant mixed fields. But Jesus' kingdom comes along and breaks down these purity laws, demonstrating how the kingdom is for everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, with the birds likely representing those Gentiles. So again, in certain Jewish commentaries, there are statements how mustard is like a weed which can choke out your garden, and there are warnings that if you plant this, that your animals, if they eat too much of it, it'll be toxic to them. So in this view, the mustard seed is kind of an obnoxious weed which can't be eradicated. And the scandalous part of this parable, then, is the idea of deliberately planting such a seed in your garden. And the parallel, I think, for us here in Oregon is the blackberry bush. If I told you a story about how I went and planted a blackberry bush in my garden, you would think I was foolish or ridiculous, right? Like, you don't need to plant the blackberry bush in your garden. It's going to take over anyway. In our backyard right now, adjacent to our neighbor's fence, so our fence comes up on the backyard, and then they have a fence as well. This is kind of how we inherited this house. So there's about a 6-inch gap in between our yards, right? And you can imagine what is growing in that gap, and keeps growing, and will not stop growing, right? I don't need to plant a blackberry bush. It's going to grow just fine on its own. Maybe the kingdom of heaven is a bit like that. The seed maybe represents the kingdom as faith, which seems smaller and significant, but becomes large and influential over time. The only other time that a mustard seed is mentioned in the New Testament is when Jesus says we're to have the faith the size of a mustard seed. And then you can say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Then he makes this radical claim, nothing will be impossible for you. That's just wild and surprising to me, and something that I continue to come back to and ponder. What did he mean by that? Amy Jill Levine, again, a biblical scholar that I cited earlier, says, sometimes a seed is just a seed. A bird is just a bird, and a tree is just a tree. Instead of looking at the plant as a noxious weed, we might be better off seeing it as just part of the gifts of nature. Something so small, allowed to do what it naturally does, producing prodigious effects. The parable is less about the fall of an empire than it is about the ability of God's creatures to survive, to make do with whatever is available. The message may be less one of imperial critique than ecological adaptation and survival. In other words, the parable is a message of patience and potentiality. Whether seeds grow into these large trees, whether it's yeast working its way through the dough, that small and hidden actions have the potential to produce these greater goods with patience. The kingdom of heaven is found in what we might call our own backyard. I think that's what this parable is inviting us to consider. In the daily work of our community. So the challenge of this parable can be much more, quite literally, down to earth, right? The seed that's planted. We don't need to ask when the kingdom is going to come or where it is. The when is in its own good time that we can await in patience. But the where is it's already here, present in the world, and humanity and nature work together in community. I wonder what this parable is inviting us to consider today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the parable of the mustard seed aloud again, and then we're going to have a time of open worship where we'll sit in silence. silence and wait and listen what the teacher might say to us. And you might be invited to speak. And if you do, just raise your hand and someone will come and bring a microphone to learn from you and learn from the teacher that is within you, Jesus. So let me read the parable of the mustard seed one more time. And then consider what this story metaphor might be inviting us to do today. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade."